Good morning. How are you guys doing today? Good, good. Guys, my name is Trey. I'm excited that you're here this morning. I'm excited to get the opportunity to bring the message to you this morning. For the past several weeks, we have been in the book of Luke, and we're going to continue on in the new series that we just kicked off last week that we're calling the Parables of Jesus, where we're discussing and talking about the different parables, the different stories that Jesus used to teach throughout his ministry. So like I said, I'm really excited to get into the second week of this series, but before we do, let's pray. Dearly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here once again this morning, God. I thank you for each and every single person in this room this morning, Lord, and I pray for those that aren't. God, I pray that as we go through your message today, that hearts and ears are opened up to what you are laying upon us this morning. God, I thank you for everything you do for us and the love that you have for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as a kid, one of my many great memories of my dad was his stories. My brother and I would always be getting ready for bed, and we would run upstairs, and we would go to his room, or we'd go to my room, and we would yell for our dad. We would want him to come up and tuck us in and tell us a story. But the thing about my dad is he never read us bedtime stories. He would always come up, and he would make up a story as he went. See, as kids, we were really into sports. We would be playing baseball and football and wrestling and biking, and we grew up majority of our childhood in the country surrounded by woods. We were always outside doing something, playing in the woods, whatever it is. And as my dad came up, and he'd be making the stories up as he went, and he made them relevant to us. He placed us inside the story. He made my brother and I the characters and placed us in situations that we could picture exactly what he was trying to say, what he was trying to tell us. Sometimes the story was about one of us hitting a home run to win the baseball game. Maybe scoring the winning touchdown, or maybe it was just as simple as a couple explorers in the woods. Yet, we knew exactly what he was saying. We could totally understand his story because he was putting it in a way that we were included. We understood. And today, I want to talk about one of my most favorite parables, and it's because it reminds me of my dad's stories from when I was a kid. And I say that this is probably one of my favorite, not just because it reminds me of my dad's stories, but because every time I read this particular parable, I seem to learn something else, or I seem to get something else from it. Today we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and if you want to open your Bibles to Luke 10, that's where we're going to be a lot today, but the theme that I want to focus on today is this. In order to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. In order to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. So like I said, this parable that we're going to talk about today is found in Luke 10, 25 through 37. So let's read that together. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I love this parable. On the surface of this parable, it seems to be such a simple story that we should really all understand. If you see someone in need, help them out. But like Jesus tends to do, he makes a point. He seems to always know what to say and how to say it based on who he's speaking with at any given time. You see, he knew his audience, and he made sure that this man that he was speaking to at this time and us understood exactly what he had to say. And just as my dad's stories when I was a kid, Jesus used this man's history and he used this man's surroundings to really drive home the point of this particular parable. So let's dive in together, because I think once we really start dissecting this parable together this morning, we're going to see that there's really so much more to these 12 short verses than we probably originally thought there were. So it starts out by telling us that an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. So right off the bat, we can pretty much guess how this is going to go, right? But this guy, this expert, he just decides to go for it. And remember, everything's written in this book for a reason, and it's written so that we can truly grasp what is happening in any given situation. An expert of the law, that means this guy like really knew his stuff. Some versions of scripture, depending on what you have in your hand right now, might say a lawyer. Either way, this guy was super knowledgeable about the Old Testament. He knows what it says to do, and he also knows what it says not to do. So he is strictly acting this way, like scripture tells us, to test Jesus. And Jesus knows this. He knows this is what he's doing. So I love what Jesus does. He hears this question. He says, well, you tell me, right? You tell me. And the guy doesn't miss a beat. We see in scripture, this guy does not miss the chance to kind of tell him what he knows, right? He goes straight for it and quotes straight out of the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 right away. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And he quotes it into Leviticus 19:18, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, this guy testing Jesus was not like taking a shot in the dark and hoping that he got the answer correct. They don't call him an expert. He's not in Scripture as an expert for nothing. But notice this guy wasn't done. It wasn't good enough for this guy for when Jesus says, you're right. The guy wasn't done. He wants more. The scripture says he goes in for more. He says he wants to justify himself. Now, to justify is defined as a way to prove or a way to prove to be right or reasonable. So the guy says, well, who's my neighbor? You see, it's funny because the more I read this parable, the more I think I understand lawyers. Like, even back in Jesus' time, they were still up to, like, testing people and justifying themselves. My wife went to law school. I wish I'd have read this before we got married. But really, seriously, isn't that crazy? Like, he wants to test Jesus, and he wants to justify himself. And when I read this, when he asks, how do I inherit eternal life? I'm reminded of scripture out of James 1:22, which says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You see, this man knew what the word said. This guy was knowledgeable. But it was the action that he needed to put into place. So the parable goes on, and Jesus starts this story with a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I think when we read this parable, we kind of just like read right over this part, because it's really not that important, we think, right? But again, we need to pay attention to what Scripture's telling us. He could have easily said, oh, there's this man traveling, and he wasn't really going anywhere, but he was just walking around, right? No, because this is important. In this time, the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was roughly like 17 to 18 miles long. And if you're going to take this journey, you're going to descend roughly half a mile. And it wasn't an easy journey to take. It was near desert-like conditions. It had extremely like winding ways. Some spots of the trail was just barely wide enough to walk down. And because of the terrain, there were like multiple rocks and curves and hillsides to hide behind that somebody could easily hide behind and ambush some unsuspecting person and easily escape from their crime. You see, this was a really dangerous route. Jesus knew that by talking about this particular route, he was really going to grab the attention of this expert. This expert knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, and he would immediately understand the danger associated with this particular route. You see, you remember how I told you this morning, my dad would take the stories, and he would place us inside, so we really felt the story. We really understood what he was saying. You see, that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. He was placing this man in a scenario that he knew, that everybody was familiar with. So we read on. We hear of a man that was attacked. He was stripped of his clothes. He was beaten and he was left for dead. Verse 31 then tells us that a priest was then traveling down the road. And verse 32 tells us that a Levite was traveling down the road. Now, again, this is a really big deal. It says in Scripture that when these men saw this man, they passed by on the other side of the road. Now, I like to think of myself personally, like giving people the benefit of the doubt. Like, yeah, nobody could have really done that. Nobody could have seen this man suffering and simply like walk the other way. And I'm sure there's some people in here that's like, ah, you know, maybe Scripture's exaggerating a little bit, right? Nobody, maybe he was behind a rock and he couldn't see, right? But the thing is about this journey, like I said, Jesus knew what he was saying. This particular trail, it would have been impossible for somebody to walk by and not see this man suffering. So impossible, in fact, that some parts of the trail, they would have almost had to step over or around this man to get to the other side of the trail in order to walk on by. You see, he knew what he was saying. But why a priest? Why a Levite? You see, we have a priest, we have a religious leader of the time, and then we have a Levite on the other hand, and who's responsible for priesthood and maintenance on the temple. These two are the very people that we would expect to help out somebody in need. The two people knew exactly what the word said, but were they willing to walk the walk? Isaiah 58:7 says this, "It is not to share your food is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood?" See, I was reading through a study Bible while preparing for today, and one of the notes said this about this particular verse in Isaiah. It says, some people thought they could disobey the law and still be forgiven simply by going through the motion of religious observances. Prophets like Isaiah taught that God despises empty rituals done by insincere people. God wants righteous living, including good works, that stems from wholehearted commitment to him. See, this priest and this Levite, they were more worried about talking the talk than they were with walking the walk. They were not concerned with following what the word of God said when it comes to helping somebody in need. They would have known this verse from Isaiah. They would have known it well, and they would have chosen to ignore it. See, they weren't walking the walk. But then we see a Samaritan. And I know we've talked in here before about how Samaritans were viewed in this part of time. You see, there's so much dislike for Samaritans in this particular part of time. And in this story, anybody that was listening to this story probably would have thought that the Samaritans would be the one to be the criminal in the story, the one that actually did the beating and the leaving of the guy. And if not for the criminal, the Samaritans would at the very least be the ones to walk on by because they're uncaring and unsympathetic and terrible people, right? That's what these people thought. So when Jesus brought up the Samaritan man, it says he had pity on this man. Some of your versions are going to say he had compassion for this man. You see, nobody would have expected Jesus to use a Samaritan as this particular example. That brings us to the first point, I think, in this parable. And that is this. It is your heart, not your title, that defines you. It is your heart, not your title, that defines you. You see, the first two men in this story, they had a title that made us all think of compassion and care. They had a title that would have stood out in the times of Jesus. The Samaritans were thought of to be uncaring, unsympathetic people. But it is the heart of these three that define them and really start to lead into the real lesson of this parable. If you were here last week when Sam kicked off this series, he spoke about our hearts, right? He spoke about having a hard heart, a shallow heart, a strangled heart, or an open heart. You see, it is your heart, not your title, that defines you. So what happens next in the story? You see, the Samaritan man bandaged him up. He cleaned his wounds and he placed the man on his very own donkey and took him to an inn to take care of him. Then the next day he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is equivalent to like 2 full days of wages, to look after and care for this man. And I hear this part of the parable and I understand a quote that I've seen that says this: kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, and learning. Have you ever thought about that before? Kindness, like, it really makes so much sense. I can think of countless times in my life where I've heard somebody say, just do the right thing. Just be kind. Just help someone in need. Just be different than everyone else. And it's so true, right? As people, when we see kindness, we immediately see it. We notice it as soon as somebody's kind, right? If you see somebody helping someone in need or somebody struggling, you think, wow, that was really kind. Or maybe you've been in the drive-thru to a restaurant and you get up only to have the person in front of you pay for your meal or your drink. And I'm sure a lot of you would think, wow, that's really kind. You see, kindness goes a really long way. I read a story one time that was talking about a gentleman and his kids, and they were at the grocery store at the register. They were trying to pay for their groceries, and they were struggling a little bit. And this gentleman was having the cashier start to put stuff underneath the register. You know, they already had not very much on there, but he was putting stuff away to only make sure they had the absolute bare necessities they could do. Well, there's a man standing behind this gentleman and his kids, witnessing this happening. And just out of a sudden urge, he took out his card and he handed it to the cashier and he paid for this gentleman's groceries. And even the groceries they put back, he said, take everything back out, scan, I want to pay for it all. You see, this gentleman and his kids, they were shocked. They couldn't believe somebody could be so kind, so loving, so caring for a total stranger. And they paid and they started walking to the parking lot together, just kind of making small talk. The gentleman and his kids were thanking him again for being so kind. And there was no discussion or talk about church or God or anything like that. And they got in their cars and they left, just thinking they'd probably never see each other again. That very next Sunday, this man that had paid for the groceries was greeting in the church lobby when he sees somebody walking toward the door that he recognizes. He had seen just earlier that week, and it was this gentleman and his kids walking to the front door. He walked in, and these two gentlemen kind of like took a second look at each other. They couldn't believe it. You see, this gentleman that couldn't pay for his groceries at the time told this man that he hasn't been to church in years. And after feeling the kindness and love from an absolute stranger, he felt like he needed to go to church and thank God for allowing him to feed his kids one more week. See, what are the odds that they showed up at the same church that the man who had bought the groceries was greeting? Kindness will convert more people than almost anything else when it comes to relationship with Jesus. You see, when you live like nobody else, everybody else notices. When you live like nobody else, everybody else will notice. Kindness is something that is so easy to do. Kindness and serving, they go hand in hand, right? And sometimes we're put in a position to serve, to be kind, but we're afraid or we're hesitant because we have no idea what to do or how to help. You see, the point is we don't have to always know what to do or how to help. And that's really the second point of this message. To reach our neighbors, we just need to do what we can. To love our neighbors, we just need to do what we can. You see, here's the really cool thing about this parable that we're looking at today. Jesus didn't give a list of everything that's required in order for you to love your neighbors. But he used a Samaritan person to show us what it looks like. You see, reaching other people in the name of Jesus, it will cost you something. Maybe sometimes it'll cost you money. Maybe sometimes it'll cost you time. Sometimes it could cost you relationships. But the point of the matter is that we're here to love our neighbors. We're here to love like Jesus loved. You see, we're put in a position every day to love our neighbors as ourselves. But we tend to hold back. And why do we hold back? Why do we come to church on a Sunday and we worship and we fellowship and we have a great time with each other, but then Mondays through Saturdays we're reserved when it comes to our relationship with Jesus? Why can we walk into work tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning and we see a friend or a coworker struggling and we're afraid to ask if they're okay? We're afraid to pray with them. We're afraid to say, hey, you know what? I go to an amazing church. I would love if you join me this weekend. Why are we reserved? I do a Bible study on Mondays with some men in my family, and we've been going through a book called Not a Fan. And I did this actual Bible study several years ago, and it's been an awesome reminder as we're going through the book on what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. That's the whole premise, the whole idea of this book. You don't want to be a fan of Jesus. You want to be a follower of Jesus. Anyways, we're going through, and the latest chapter was titled Following Jesus or Following the Rules. Are you one to follow the rules laid out and not stray from the rules, or do you do as Jesus would do? Are you working on your relationship by living like Jesus would live, by loving like Jesus would love? See, this man that Jesus was speaking with, he knew the rules, but did he have a relationship? You know, if you're asked, are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? I think a lot of us would undoubtedly say, well, yeah, I'm a follower. I'm a follower. But how do you act? How do you respond when you're tested in a real life situation? Do you talk the talk, and then when the opportunity presents itself, do you walk on by? Do you cross to the other side of the road and leave somebody struggling? You see, instead of aiming and working on your relationship, are you more focused on following the rules and looking like a Christian that we claim to be? You know, if this is you, the book says that maybe you have targets confused. If you're more focused on testing Jesus and justifying yourself, then it says maybe your priorities are mixed up. I want to read a scripture out of Matthew 23, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew 23, 1 through 3, it says, Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And then jump all the way down to verse 12. It says, For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Like we said, Jesus chooses what to say and how to speak when he's teaching very carefully. If we look back at the parable from today, we're going to see a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Two of these people thought of themselves very highly. Highly enough, in fact, to walk on by a man that was clearly in need. And whether it was out of disgust or fear or status. They left him laying there. The third man did something different. The third man humbled himself. He stopped. He showed compassion and he showed care. This is what we should strive to be like. Let us not get so caught up in the rules and forget about the relationship. Let us not forget to love our neighbor. Let us not focus so much on the title of being a Christian and focus more on the journey of being a Christian. And the last point that I want to pull from this today is this: once you do what you can, do what you don't have to. Once you do what you can, do what you don't have to. So like we said in our last point, loving our neighbors starts by just doing what you can. But I want to add on that. Once you do what you can, is there anything else that you can do? See, the Samaritan man stopped, and he showed compassion on this man lying on the side of the road. He cleaned and bandaged his wounds. The Samaritan man could have stopped right there. I mean, after all, it's more than the priest and the Levite did, right? But he didn't stop there. He placed the man on his donkey. He took him to an inn and he cared for him. He could have stopped there, but he didn't. He gave the innkeeper 2 full days of wages to watch after him. And he could have stopped there, but he didn't. Because it says in the last part of this parable that he tells the innkeeper to look after him. And when he returns, he will reimburse him for any extra expense that he may have. You see, can you imagine a world where we don't just stop at the minimum? If we see an opportunity present itself, we take it for everything we can. When we live a life worthy of following Jesus, here's the thing, it's pretty clear in Scripture that if you're going to follow God, then you need to be all in. It's pretty clear in Scripture that God tells us we can't be lukewarm Christians. So here's the thing. I want to end today by being a little forward. I want to be a little forward with you this morning. See, if you're here today so that you can mark a box off of your to-do list, off of that Christian to-do list, then maybe you have your priorities mixed up. If you want to talk the talk, then you need to walk the walk. If you walk out of here today and you don't focus more on God in everything that you do, then I ask you to pause and reflect on your priorities. You see, if you're not ready to be kind and serve others, you love and serve your neighbors, then who are you striving to be like? You've been given an amazing gift, a gift of amazing grace and unconditional love. You see, I ask you, who are you in this parable? Are you the expert? Are you the one that feels the need to test Jesus? Are you the one that needs to justify yourself? The one that knows what the word says but still chooses to ask Jesus just to see if maybe there's a loophole in there somewhere? Are you the priest or the Levite? Do you call yourself a Christian but you refuse to show compassion and love to your neighbors and those in need? See, are you the Samaritan? One that didn't let his title define him, but let his heart define him. Will you see someone in need and stop to help out? Will you do what you can do and then do what you don't have to? See, here's the thing. We've been given this amazing book, like this amazing book of truths, truths that are so deep and so real that you can feel it. It's a book of truths that tell us that we are the most important thing to God. It's a book of truths that show us that in order to love like we are loved, we must be willing to stand out. We must be willing to be different. So who are you in this parable? We must be willing to do something different. We must be willing to forget our titles and follow our hearts. We can't get so caught up in knowing what it means to be a Christian that we forget what it looks like to live like a Christian. We must do what we can and then go one step further and do what we don't have to do. We must be willing to love and care for and serve those around us. So who's your neighbor? That's a great question. You see, look for the opportunity today. Pay attention this week to see what God has laid out before you. I think if you do, you're going to be amazed at how many chances that you have to be kind, to serve, to love, to care for others. And maybe, just maybe if you do that, you might give one person a reason to want to know God a little bit more. So all in all, I challenge you with this. If you talk the talk, then walk the walk. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this parable, a story to live by, God. I thank you so much for the amazing gift and just the grace and love that you give us, God. I pray that we recognize the opportunities that we have this week, Lord, and that we are able to just really live for you and love like you, God. I thank you for everything you do for us and the love that you have for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.